Thank you, worship team. Thank you so much. This has got to be a challenge, right? Not having your regular leader here. Great job this morning. Thank you for leading us into the throne room. Really, really appreciate that. I got to admit, I'm going to keep it together here. It's a tough week. I cried when Vince Scully died. I know that sounds silly, especially to some of you that don't follow sports. But it was like the voice of my childhood. And I knew it was coming. He was in his 90s. But when it happened, it was shocking. And it still just kind of laid you low. For those of us that grew up listening to him narrate Dodger games, It's a blow. But here's the reason that I even bring it up. Vince Scully was a devout Catholic. I hope and pray that he really had a transforming relationship with Jesus and not just a religious experience in his Catholicism. He seemed truly transformed, though, by his faith. He wore it and he owned it and he lived it out in the way that he lived. And this morning, we're talking about what it means to live out our faith in such a way that the world is able to experience it. And it was notable to me as I read the scriptures that I felt that he kind of embodied that and gave many of us an example of that. For those of you that this seems like a little bit remote, you're kind of stretching to even know who I'm talking about. Let me read verses that will illustrate a life well lived, not of Vince Scully, but that each of us are called to in Christ. The calling of Christ on our lives is meant to bring the deepest blessing into the center of our souls. And in that blessing, we are called to be a blessing to other people. I've said that a million times, but nothing could say it more vividly than the table that we will partake in later this morning. That Jesus Christ gave His body and blood on your behalf. Not so that you would consume it and be nourished by it for no reason, but so that you would be nourished and made strong in this communion, even this morning, so that you could be a blessing to other people. Would you stand as we read the Word in honor of God's Word this morning? It'll be on the screen, Psalm 34, starting in verse 8. Peter, which we are going to be reading in just a few minutes, refers back to this chapter numerous times in 1 Peter. So I want to remind us of the background and the sense and the ethos of what Peter is drilling at. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, His ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This is God's word for you this morning. If you hear nothing else, hear this word from the Lord for your heart. You may be seated. It is these words that 1 Peter is such a vivid echo of. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. I'm going to continue to read, and I want you to listen for this. I want you to listen for where blessing comes from in your life. Where does blessing come from in your life? When you think of blessing in your life, what do you think of right now? What are you thinking of? What's a blessing? The person sitting next to you? Is it the children that you're with? Is it the big screen TV that you got to put into your house? What is it? What does blessing look like? What do you say when you say, yeah, God's really blessed me? What do you mean? 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Note the unity of mind, the humble mind, containing inside of that the sympathy, a tender heart, who we are, and a brotherly love. This is like a little chiasm, a little container that starts with your mind, that goes into your emotions, that is centered on the brotherly love of our heart. This is what we are all called to. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, an echo of chapter 2, verse 23. But on the contrary, bless. Don't revile. Don't be one who's repaying evil for evil. But on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Bless so that you can be blessed. For, quoting Psalm 34 that we just read, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil, his lips from deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. Do you remember what it said back in verse 7? Husbands, to treat your wives with deference, to love them in just a very down-to-earth and practical way, so that the Lord would hear your prayers. When you think of blessing, guys, when you think of the way that you speak to your spouse, gentlemen, see, I know guys really well, and I know that when guys get frustrated, they get angry. When they get angry, they justify. They justify whatever they say, whatever they do. Whatever crazy nutball thing crosses our minds, we think, that's what I should do right now. I just don't want you to miss, guys, that from the Old Testament to the New, we are called to be a blessing in our families. We are called to be a blessing to our spouses. We are called to bless no matter how you are treated. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer, and by the way, the word that's right there, should suffer, it's in a very unusual construction in the original language. It means even if something crazy might happen, even if there's a possibility, like this is probably very remote, but even if you should suffer, even though that's probably not going to happen. So he's kind of trying to posit that most of you are not suffering. Most of you, this is not reality. Most of you are not going to face this. But even in the extreme case that you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them. Don't be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, then for doing evil. Peter says again and again and again, if you're suffering for doing something wrong, that's on you. But if you're suffering for doing something that is good, Just know that you share in the sufferings of Christ. Just know that's what Christ faced. And you probably won't face it, but just know that that's a good thing. You're actually getting to experience something of what Jesus experienced, and you are getting to know Jesus better if you are suffering for doing a good thing. Even though it's fairly remote for most of us, what do you think of when you think of blessing? We read this passage, and most of us will center up on verse 15. Honoring Christ the Lord is holy, being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks us for a reason for the hope that is in you. In other words, if anybody notices or is curious about Christianity or gives you the opportunity to talk about, we are ready. We are right there and ready to make a defense. An apology, literally, is the word. An apology, in other words, not an apology as in, like, please forgive me, but an apology as in, here is my defense for why I am doing this thing that you are asking about. It's where the word apologetics comes from, a defense of the faith. This is probably one of the key verses, but I want you to see it in the context that it is written in. Is this an apologetics verse? This is a verse that says that the way that you live is supposed to be a proof or an apology or an apologetic toward someone who is not living that way. And the way that you live, the way that you bless, the way that you act and treat and behave towards other people is supposed to speak out the loudest about what you really believe. See, the opportunity to make a defense is not achieved by having the best argument or even having all of the right answers. You can have all of the right answers, you can have all of the right arguments, and be totally wrong. Why? Because the opportunity to make a defense is actually achieved by blessing other people. That is who you and I are called. That is what you and I are called to do. That is who you and I are called to be. The opportunity to make this defense, the opportunity to share about Jesus is achieved by blessing others as a genuine example of Christ's life. His body and blood. That's us. I keep making all these hand motions this morning because it excites me to know that God has placed in you an ability to make a defense of the gospel. Not by how smart you are, not by how many answers you have, but by how you live, by how you bless. Now don't get me wrong. I believe that you should understand what you believe. I believe that you should have as much knowledge of the scriptures as possible. But I have to admit that right where you sit, you are probably some of the smartest, most intelligent, most knowledgeable believers that have ever existed in all of human history. Because of the amount of information that is available to you, by the sheer fact that you hold a Bible, probably one that you own, in all of your hands. And if, by the way, if you don't own one, we have one in the book rack right there and you can take it home. Now you own one. All right, so do you realize that for thousands of years, people didn't, like, read. People didn't have Bibles that they could take home. Like, they didn't have printing presses. Like, this is a fairly new phenomena. This is a wonderful new technology, historically, that you are holding in your hand. Truly. Unlike so many people that have lived before us in human history, you have almost all of that right at your fingertips. Is that what's going to allow you to be someone who stands up for Christianity? The Bible says that's not the goal here. The goal is not to be smarter Christians. The goal is not to know everything. Remember the people that did that in the Bible? Jesus said, you are whitewashed sepulchres. You look shiny and white on the outside, but you have death on the inside of you. That's not the goal. The goal is to be people that understand how blessed they are by Jesus, and they want to pour that stuff out on other people. And that's you and me. You and I have the ability to live in literally making a defense of Christ by the way that we bless other people. That even when reviled, even when we experience evil, just the same way that Jesus did, chapter 2, verse 23, we entrust our lives to God. There is a direct call here that reminds me so much of, I have to read it, Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, even though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped or something to be grabbed hold of, but emptied Himself. And He took on the form of a servant, born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We read that, we appreciate that, we're blessed by that, and then what do? I'm going to sign up for another Bible study. I'm going to learn more. I'm going to find out how I can fight back someone that disagrees with me. Look what it says. Therefore, down in verse 12. Therefore, don't miss this. The therefore, you should always ask, right? I heard it. My daughter said it. What's it there for? It's there because what comes before it is how Jesus Christ lived. And so it says, therefore, in light of this, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, take what Jesus Christ has done and work this out in your own life. And that should cause you fear and trembling because you saw what happened to Him. Submit everything. Give it all. I remember reading about how wives should submit to their husbands in the book of Ephesians when I was getting married. And then it said, and husbands need to treat their wives as Christ treats the church. And a certain kind of terror moves over your heart, doesn't it, guys? Because you realize what Jesus Christ did for the church, don't you? He died for her. He gave everything for her. And I just wasn't sure if I was ready to do that for her. Like, that puts it all on the line right there. You're just like, wow. Like, the vows, like, they don't matter. Like, I gotta do that. Right? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for your good pleasure, right? No, oh, no, that's not what it says. For His good pleasure. Sometimes we take that and we make it our good pleasure. We'd like to think that it's our good pleasure, but it's His good pleasure. His good pleasure, according to 1 Peter, is to bless you. Remember that from chapter 3, verse 9? To this you were called. I want you to bless because you were called to it that you may obtain a blessing. And then he goes through Psalm 34. Psalm 34 has a question. Who desires to love life and see good days? In 1 Peter, it's just stated as a truth. All of us desire. As long as we're alive, we'd like it to go well. Right? The older I get, the more pain I'm in. I get out of bed, I limp. I move towards the shower and not sure I'm going to be able to get in there. And I get hot water on me, and I'm like, oh, relief. And I'm only 55 years old. Some of you who are older are like, oh, it gets way worse. Let me tell you about it. Please stop telling me about it. There's surgeries involved. There's all kinds of stuff that goes wrong. Those of you that are young are like, oh, these old people, it's all they talk about. It's like, what's broken and what's been repaired and look at my scar and all this other kind of stuff. And so I get it. The older we get, the more that we are just kind of breaking down. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, it's just assumed by Peter. Peter's a little bit older when he writes this. It's no longer a question. He's going, no, everybody wants that. Everybody would like to be in good shape, and everybody would like to have things go well for them. Then let them keep their tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Phew. Great. See, the Bible always says that if we are to bless others and we are to experience blessing from the Lord, that it's going to hinge on something super important, and that's our obedience. Our obedience is not optional. Our obedience to Christ is because we're not just embracing His sacrifice, but by taking His body and blood as our own, we are literally saying that the world and its system is going to hell. And that the only right and righteous and good things that exist in this world are those that are connected or have been created by God Himself and manifest for us in God in the flesh, in Jesus Christ, which we read about in Philippians. That all those things are good. This was such a wrestling match for me when I was young, because I saw the fun that people were having in the world, and it's intoxicating. And I wanted it. I wanted all that the world had to offer me. I looked at what Jesus had to offer me, and it felt like putting me into handcuffs and shackles. But this life of this world leads to destruction and death. It will lead you into slavery. But this life in Christ, even though it feels confining in the beginning, that any kind of discipline feels that way. You go to work out. What's it going to do? It's going to cause your body to go, no. It's going to wipe you out. It's going to make you sore. It's going to cause pain in your life. Do you avoid that? No, not if you want to live past 30. You want to be able to engage that and be able to push through that. And in the same way, the confining sense of obedience in Christ that you and I are called to, we need to push through the struggle and move into what God says is true blessing. True blessing for yourself and for others that leads someone to spiritual transformation. Not just behavioral transformation. I know you and I can read this, keeping our tongues from evil, lips from speaking deceit, turn away from evil, do good, seek peace, pursue it. Every single one of us in this room can do a lot of good things, and Jesus doesn't even need to be involved. And you and I know it. We can act like good people. We can dress like nice people. We can act and behave and look like we are Christians. But the blessing for others that will bring them into transformation, the transformation that you and I are called to, it cannot be counterfeited. You can do good things without Christ, and it will not bring spiritual transformation to your life or to the lives around you. Because it is a spiritual reality. If you are not being transformed spiritually, if your transformation of your actions is not coming from a whole person submission to the life of Jesus Christ, it will not bring spiritual transformation to you or to anybody else. This only comes by authentic obedience in submitting our whole life to the deeper work of Christ, the deepening work of Christ, the ongoing deep work of Jesus in our lives. Good deeds don't do anything to you spiritually. Spiritual transformation that brings good deeds can transform the world, the Bible says. This requires a deep commitment of submission. Why? For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Do you belong to God in Christ Jesus? Then God's eyes are on you. What does He see? I don't say that to induce guilt, shame. I know a lot of you are like, oh my gosh, I need to study my toenails right now. That's not what I'm looking for. That's not what it means. It's not trying to induce shame. What's it trying to call us to? Genuine transformation. Oh, Lord, I see where I just am a really well-behaved neighbor. I'm just a really nice person. I just do all that, but it has nothing to do with you. I haven't really changed. It's just, I'm not an idiot. I'm not a jerk. What is required? A deeper commitment to submission to Christ. I believe that communion reminds us of this. Communion reminds us of the depth of need we have and the cost of real discipleship. It reminds us of what it cost our Savior, and it reminds us of what it costs us. That we are in body and blood. That we are submitted to the life of Christ, and that when we are reading the Bible, we are not reading it to figure out how to behave. We are reading it to see how Jesus gives us the example of what it means to have a relationship with God. And we engage it. We become men and women of prayer. We become men and women who are more concerned about what's going on spiritually than what's going on Facebook or Instagram or snappity chatty things. I gotta say, sometimes being around Christians is really hard. Sometimes being around church people, it can be really, really tough. Because sometimes Christians and church people, and I don't want to make those the same, but just, you know, they can be some of the most unpleasant people to be around. I know, I'm crying too. Thank you. I appreciate that. Man, the kids in this church are filled with the Spirit. I love it. Following Christ can be difficult, and sometimes I think as Christians people get stuck in the difficulty and the grind, so to speak. But I believe that that's also, it reveals something about who we are. Obedience to rules without true submission in your relationship with Christ sucks the joy out of your life. I agree. Do you hear that? Obedience to rules without true submission to Christ is going to suck the joy right out of walking with Jesus. It will leave you low. It's why in this church family, We want to be as authentic as possible. We want to be honest with who we really are. I am not looking for people that have got it all together, because that's not who Jesus is looking for. I'm looking for people that are as screwed up as I am, and are as screwed up as the people in the Bible are, and as screwed up as all the people that I meet at Starbucks. I am looking for people, as a follower of Jesus, that are willing to admit, I need a blessing in my life, because my life's jacked up. How we obey says a lot about who we obey. Christian, what is your attitude in your obedience to Christ? Is it a blessing to other people? Or have you become a very unpleasant Christian to be around? If our true hope is in Jesus, and remember, that's what the passage calls us back to. The passage calls us back to that even in the face of suffering, look to Jesus. Even in the face of difficulty, look to Jesus. Even in the midst of what you're dealing with, look to Jesus. How do you do that? Open up the Word and find the similarity of what you are going through to the life of Christ, to what He said, to what He taught, to who He was, to what He did in those situations, and how He responded to God the Father, what His passions were in the midst of that. Look to what the Apostle Paul teaches to the Corinthians. We're going to be going through that book, 1 Corinthians, in the fall. And look to the way that He guides them out of life that is meant to just serve themselves, and into a life that is meant to serve others. It's there. Nothing you're experiencing right now is outside of the scope of what Scripture has to say. And that is the Word of God. And the Bible says that the Word of God is Jesus. You're reading His story. You're reading about how He wants to have a deep relationship with you, with the world. This is not a book to be approached as rules. It's a book to be approached as, where does that kind of obedience come from? That is a deeper walk with God than I have. To turn my tongue from evil, my lips from speaking deceit, to turn away from evil and to do good and to seek peace and pursue it. I mean, after the last 2.5 years, those verses should pretty much be tattooed to the inside of every Christian's eyelids. Here is the goal. Not what I'm experiencing in the culture. Here is what Jesus has called me to. This is what I need to see. Not like what I see out here. That does not look like Christianity. And having a defense, that's not going to come by yelling louder, getting nastier, or whatever it is that crosses our mind when we are infuriated by something that either a friend or a frenemy writes on some social media platform. It's going to come when we become a blessing to the world around us, which comes by obedience, true submission of... This should feel hard. Like there should be something in here that literally, deep down in your soul, agitates you. It should be a splinter down there in your soul of like, I'm giving away my own right to make choices. Now you're getting there. Now you're feeling it. Now the Spirit of God is at work down in the deeper parts of who we are. When we take our will and we say, not mine, but yours, Lord. Because the way we obey God, it says everything about who we obey. If our true hope is in Jesus, the opposition is our greatest honor. The struggle should give us a depth of joy because we are sharing and knowing Jesus and His suffering more and more. I'll close with this thought. Not my own, but one from Scripture, Romans 8. Probably has crossed some of your minds. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Will be tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? I'm not adding to Scripture, but you should be thinking pandemics or whatever goes along with that. As it is written, for your sake, this is a quote from Psalm 44, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. God, you just left us out there. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing! Nothing but you. You can decide. You can decide like Adam and Eve did, like every person has sent, to take things into your own hands. You can separate yourself. Nothing in this world can do it. Christ still has you, and He's calling you back to a place where your dependence is so complete on Him that your obedience will produce a blessing for other people, some of whom are annoying and agitating and say horribly mean and wicked things to you. And in that blessing, in that overt, intentional, I'm going to bless you despite the fact that you curse me, maybe one of them, will experience the transformation that it speaks to here. Because the way you obey says everything about who you obey. So this morning I call you to receive the body and the blood of Jesus with the deepest grateful heart that you can possibly have. But let it energize you. Let it do what it's supposed to do. This is nourishing to your soul. This is not just a serious moment where you're so focused on the body and blood and what Jesus Christ has done to you. It doesn't leave you there. It sends you out. He was resurrected, remember? He didn't just die. He rose again. Let it energize you and nourish you. Let it bring your soul to life for the greatest of joy so that you can be honor and blessing and welcome of family to a world desperately in need of the body and blood of Jesus. I'm going to invite Luke Schaub, one of our beloved elders here at Long Beach Alliance, despite his love for the Packers, to come and lead us in communion.
He didn't mention my strong dislike of the Dodgers. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it has been fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God has come. And he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten it, saying, this cup has been poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. We have in remembrance of me all over here. Communion for us is the new sacrament that Christ instituted at the night before he died, so that we remember. But we're not remembering his teachings. We're not remembering his miracles. We're remembering his sacrifice, his death for us, and what it's done for us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pause for a minute and let's remember him. We celebrate an open communion, so all who proclaim Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are welcome to participate with us. We have stations set up in the four corners of the room. We ask that you go to any one of the four with family, with friends, and remember Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. If you're not able or prefer to stay at your seat, just flag me down, and I have elements here that I can bring to you. Thank you.